core value, the definition, is the constant, passionate, biblical core beliefs that drive the ministry, our ministry. These are the things that we see as very important. That's why we have been going through them every single week, making sure that we review them. So our goal is, by the end of these 10 weeks, you will know what core values are. And let me tell you, I have a good gift for whoever can name all 10, and it's not a piece of candy. Something that you can keep and that will constantly remind you of what the core values are. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But biblical authority was our first core value. We stressed that the Bible should transcend any cultural norms, any church traditions, that we should hold the Bible up to dictate how we live our lives and how our church should operate. Not so that we've always done it this way for 50 years, or not necessarily that the culture says we do it this way and then the culture changes. It's above culture, it's above church traditions. We stress that, love for God and man. We said that it is important for us to love God, and that by loving God, we love other people in our church. The gospel of Christ, that's why we're here. The gospel of Christ should be important in our ministry. That every ministry that we have, every outreach activity that we have to the community should have the gospel of Christ at the center of it. Strong Christian relationships, we stressed how that is so important in our local body of believers. That we have relationships with each other that encourage, that strengthen each other, that are there when we need in time of hurt, that are there to encourage us, that are there to be joyful with us. That is what we stress is important. Then last week, Pastor spoke on prayer. How that prayer, the importance of it, the importance of realizing the opportunity and the privilege that we have to go to God whenever we want and to pray to God. And to give God our requests, to give God, to communicate with God, not just for our wants, not just treat Him as a genie in a bottle, but to communicate and have a relationship with God, and prayer is one of the means of doing that. Now, the sixth core value, which is holy living. Holy living. We believe that God has chosen us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So based on that, what is our response? Therefore, we strive to teach and live in such a way that we reflect that we are walking in the light. We strive to teach and live in such a way that we reflect, or we show others, that we are in a right fellowship with God the Father. So 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we will be this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 16 this morning. Because I'll be honest with you, we have it laid out who's going to speak on what, and as we approach this holy living, and as I approached this concept of holy living, I thought, man, what a responsibility to tell you how to live a holy life when I struggle with living a holy life. And as I began to study this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, and looking at other passages of Scripture, you know, a lot of times we see, and when we hear the word holy, we automatically have this thought in our mind that that can never happen. I can never be holy. I know the Bible says in verse 16, "Be ye holy as I am holy." But there's no way it's going to happen. I know myself. I look at myself and I know I'm not holy. And I said that to myself when I was preparing this message. When you hear holy, automatically what goes through your mind is without sin. That something that is holy is without sin. But you see, that's because our definition of holy is not what it should be. We know, God knows that we still have a sinful nature. When we get saved, we have the power over sin, but that sin nature doesn't go away. We still battle with that sin nature. Do we have the power to overcome that temptation to sin? Absolutely. But it doesn't happen all the time. You see, the word holy doesn't mean without sin. It means to be separate, set apart, to be separated. We just talked about it a little bit ago in pastor's time. How that holy, when they would take a vessel in the temple, they would call it holy because it was set apart for certain use. It was not something that was common. You did not take the vessels out of the temple and use them to eat in your home. They were set apart for God to use in a specific way. They were called holy because that word holy means set apart. So as we approach this concept of holy living, don't say to yourself before we even begin that it's never going to happen in my life. I'm never going to be holy because I know that I struggle with so many things. Because the fact of the matter is we all struggle. God knows we struggle with certain things. So what's the concept of holy living? Holy living means to be set apart and determining to be used by God. That's all holy means. And you need to ask yourself this morning, is have I set apart myself to be used of God in whatever way He sees fit? Am I submissive to God's will in my life? Am I set apart to do whatever He wants me to do? Because that determines whether or not you and I are living a holy life. So as we approach 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, let's go ahead and look at it together. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." We're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in verse 13. Because I believe that verse 13 gives us three things. Three things that you and I need to do in our lives every single day to make sure that we are living a holy life. It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. But what it means is that you are submissive to God's will in your life and you are determining that I'm going to be set apart for God to use. There's a lot involved in that. Does it mean that you need to have a clear conscience and make sure that you are right with God and there's not sin in your life? Absolutely. Does it mean that you need to conduct your life in a way that pleases God? Absolutely. I'm not saying that you should just go out because you have a ticket to sin. And if you sin, oh, big deal. But what I'm saying is that it's not the weight of that if I sin and if I get right with God, I'm not holy because I've sinned before. No, it's the idea that you are determining every day that I am going to be set apart to God's will today and do what He wants me to do. React the right way. To do the things that are here in this book, to do them, to make a point, to live my life by this standard. And to be submissive to what God's will is in my life. That's set apart. That's holiness. So let's look at verse 13, because there's three things in verse 13 that tell us how to live a holy, set apart life. Verse 13, the first phrase says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now, wherefore is there, because in the previous verses, Peter is reminding them that Jesus Christ has saved them, the grace that has saved them, the privilege that they have to be a child of God. And he comes to verse 13, he says, "Because of that, or wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." So what does that phrase mean? That phrase, "gird up the loins of your mind," means this: to make your mind ready. That's what it means. Gird up the loins of your mind. To be prepared in your mind. So what's the first thing that we need to do if we're going to have a holy life? Number one, be prepared in your mind. Be prepared in your mind. You know that phrase, "gird up the loins of your mind," it is a term that originated from the Oriental customs that it had, that when you were running or that you were fighting or whatever you had, they didn't wear pants back then, they had these long togas. So they would take them up, they would gird them in their belt so that their legs were free to run. That's the idea of gird up the loins of your mind. When men took their skirts and girded them in their belt, they were ready to run, to battle, whatever. But they were ready. They were prepared. And that's the phrase of gird up your loins of your mind. It has the idea to be prepared. Now, the next question that you're thinking is, okay, how am I supposed to be prepared in my mind? Now, get ready. This is very complex. All right, so I want you to stay with me because we're going to have to move slow. Here's how you and I are prepared in our minds. You ready for this? Here it is. You probably never heard it before. It's in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. A daily practice of being in God's Word and doing what it says. That's how you prepare your mind. So let's go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. How do I prepare my mind? Well, it's complex, and I've probably never heard it before. No, you have. We've all heard it before. It's simply having a daily practice of being in God's Word every single day and building that relationship with God in your quiet time every single day, but not just reading God's Word, not just opening up your Bible and saying, okay, I'm going to clear my conscience, I'm going to read something from God's Word, I'm going to close my Bible, say a quick prayer, run out the door, I've had my devotions today. You're not preparing your mind. Preparing your mind has the idea that you're opening up God's Word, great. But what you're reading, you're then applying to your life. See, some of us will say, man, I have my devotions, I don't ever get anything out of it. So I don't do it anymore. You know, the problem with that is probably because what you read, you don't apply to your life. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, that's not an excuse. You know, you have helps that can give that to you. You know, get a different translation that helps you understand it better. But so often we cop out so easily and say, the devotions is not for me because I don't get anything out of it. But what we're forgetting is God has told us that if we want to be prepared in our minds, that's what we have to do. Because that's what it says in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed, that word blessed, by the way, means happy. Happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, or in his scriptures, does he meditate day and night. Now, I want to show you the progression of an unprepared mind. Because we know the first step to have a holy life, in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, it says to gird up the loins of your mind, to be prepared in your mind. And how do you do it? A daily practice of being God's Word and applying it to your life. Reading God's Word, saying, what does this have for me today? And applying it to your life as you live that day. But here's the progression of an unprepared mind in verse 1. Look at the word, walketh not in the counsel of ungodly. Now, this is a man who is in God's Word. But you take the flip side of that, and an unprepared mind is someone who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what that simply means? Someone who experiments with the sinful. That's the first step of an unprepared mind. What do I mean by that? Walking. Walking has the idea that you're walking through something. You haven't stopped. You didn't sit. You're just walking. You're just experimenting. You're just seeing what's around. You haven't stopped and said, all right, I like it here. You haven't sat down and made your home there. You're just walking. You're just experimenting, seeing what's around. And that's the first step of an unprepared mind. Because that's the first progression of sin, is that you're experimenting with it. I just want to see what it's like. I've never done it before. Oh, I'm just experimenting with it. It's not a big deal. But that's the first progression of an unprepared mind. Is the idea that you're fooling yourself, that you're just walking around, you're not focused. You're just walking around and experimenting with the ungodly. Now what happens? What's the next step of an unprepared mind if you don't watch it and make sure that you're not walking around anymore? Look at the next step. nor standeth in the way of sinners. The next step is you're enduring the sinful. You're not just experimenting with the sinful, you're enduring it, because now that person who is ungodly is not just experimenting, walking around, but now he's saying, all right, I kind of like it. I kind of like thinking this way. I kind of like living my own way. So far, nothing bad has happened. Everybody tells me in church that bad stuff happens when I don't put God first in my life, when I don't live a holy life, but nothing bad's happened yet, so I kind of like it here. So now you're standing, not just walking around anymore. Kind of like it. Now you're enduring the sinful, not just experimenting with it. And look at the third step. Walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or no, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That now you're not just walking around, but now I like it here. I'm making my home here. You're sitting now. You're not just walking. You're not just standing. Now you're sitting. You're saying to yourself, I like it here. Nothing bad's happened yet. I'm making my home here. Everything that church has told me up to this point hasn't happened. What's the big deal? I'm not living a holy life. I'm living for myself. What's the big deal? I've walked. I've experimented with it. I've stand. I've kind of, you know, endured it. Now I'm sitting. Now I'm ensnared with the sinful. Now we've made our home there. See, that is the consequences of an unprepared mind. And the consequence is that you can't go back. Because usually by the time that you're sitting somewhere, the consequences of what you are doing are going to be found out. You're going to reap the consequences by the time you get to the third step. Doesn't mean when I say you don't can't go back, what I'm saying is you can't reverse those consequences. Not that you can't get in right fellowship with God, but that you at that point will probably be reaping the consequences of that. And you know, I've talked with young people before in the short time that I've been ministry, and they say to themselves, you know what? I thought that I could beat the system. I thought that doing what I wanted to do, that the consequences that I've heard forever didn't apply to me, that my life would still be all right. But by that time, they already were standing in the seat of the scornful. They're already sitting in the seat of the scornful. They are already now in that third step. They were ensnared. And by that time, they started to see the consequences of their sin, and it was too late. They can't take back those decisions. You see, so many of us say to ourselves, we sit in church every Sunday. We sit in Bible study after the Sunday morning service. Maybe we come to Sunday nights. Maybe we come to prayer meeting. Maybe we serve in Awana, whatever it may be. We've heard Bible forever. But we still have in our minds that somehow if we don't live a holy life, if we aren't set apart, making sure that we are set apart for God's will in our life, that somehow we can still get away with it and we're going to live a great life. And sad to say that most of the time, it's too late when we find out that it's not true. We start seeing the consequences of that thinking of being unprepared in our mind. You know, it's funny. I've had people tell me before, you know what? What God's Word says actually comes to be true. Imagine that! What God's Word says, that if you do this, these are the consequences. You know what? It really does happen. God's not a killjoy. He wants what's best for you. But the beauty of it is that He gives you the choice. And you have a choice. Am I going to prepare my mind or am I going to be unprepared? The progression of an unprepared mind. Now, let's go to verse 2 and see the practice of being in God's Word and doing what it says. Here is what this person does in Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law, or in the Scriptures, does he meditate day and night. Let's define those two words, delight and meditate. Delight means a sense of longing to do what God's Word says. But His delight, He has a longing to get into the Scriptures and say, what does God have for me to do today? That's what this person has. He's making sure that his mind is prepared so that he can live a holy life. Now look. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. Now somehow we have this idea that he sits there and all he does is he sits in a chair and reads God's Word and then closes his eyes and just thinks about it all day. You know, the typical, Now he thinks about it all day. That's not the word meditate. The word meditate has the idea of devising or plotting, thinking about what he just read and devising or plotting a plan to apply it. That's the idea of meditate. That when I open up God's Word, that I have a longing, what does God have for me today? And then after I read it throughout the day, I'm saying to myself, okay, how can I apply it today? How can I apply it in my life? I'm meditating on it. Not that I'm saying to myself over and over the same verse in my mind, but I'm just simply looking for ways to apply it in my life. That's the idea of meditate. But the problem is with a lot of us, we're done with Sunday morning. We take our Bibles, we throw them in the trunk, we close the trunk door, we drive away to our homes. Next Sunday morning comes out, let me pop the trunk, take out my Bible, and let me go to church and let me see what God has for me today. Friend, if that's you, your relationship with God stinks. Because there's no way that you can take your Bible simply on Sunday morning and Sunday night and open it and never open it throughout the rest of the week and have a right relationship with God. It can't happen. Because of what Psalm 1 and verse 1 and 2 say. See, we have to be prepared in our mind. Now, here's the question that I want to ask you this morning. How serious do you take Jesus? How serious do you take Jesus? On a scale of 1 to 10, how serious do you take Jesus? Now, don't tell anybody. Just think in your mind. How serious do I take Jesus? 10 is I apply God's Word to my finances, to my life, to my relationships with my wife, to my relationship with my kids. I'm serving. I'm applying God's Word in every single area of my life. And I'm in God's Word every single day. That's a 10. A 1 is I come to church, I open my Bible at church, and it's the only time I open it. Now, in your minds, ask yourself, how serious do you take Jesus? Now, in order to evaluate how do I take Jesus seriously, let me read you some verses. John 13, verses 15 through 17. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue, that word has the idea of abide, which means a learning and applying something. If ye abide in my word, then ye are my disciples or my followers indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's something that runs through each one of those verses, and there's many more. That Jesus says to his disciples, disciples, if you take me seriously, this is how you prove it. You do what I say. That determines whether you take Jesus seriously this morning. If you do what his word tells you to do, if you're applying what his word says to your life, that determines if you take Jesus seriously or not. Some of us would say when I pose that question, of course I take Jesus seriously. My goodness, I can't imagine if I said I didn't. But you say it here that you did, but you don't say it through your walk. You don't do what God's told you to do. And many of the times the reason why you don't is because you don't know what He's told you to do, because you haven't gotten into this book. You haven't prepared your mind. It's the first step. Gird up your loins. Be prepared. And how are you prepared? By getting into God's Word every day and doing what it says. How serious this morning do you take Jesus? Number two, not only be prepared in your mind, but number two, be purposed in your focus. Verse 13, two words, be sober. It has the idea of being purposed in your focus. It has the idea of self-control. When you say someone's sober and not drunk, he has control of all his faculties. He is self-controlled. So you need to ask yourself this, and I need to ask myself this. Is your life being controlled by outside circumstances, or are you letting your life be controlled from the power of the Holy Spirit within you? Because being purposed in your focus means being sober and self-controlled in your mind. Why? Why should I be purposed in my focus? Because if you are purposed in your focus, then God's will seem good and pleasing and perfect in your sight. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So that you will see, or that you will prove, or be able to discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those aren't descriptions of God's will. What that is saying is that God's will now seem to you as good, as acceptable, and perfect to you. But what do you need to do? You need to renew your mind. Here's the idea of renewing. It's the idea of transforming your mind. The mind is the control center of your attitudes, thoughts, feelings, and actions. As your mind is being made new by the spiritual input of God's Word, then your lifestyle is going to keep on being transformed. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, some of us say, well, what's God's will? God's will is this big cloud out there, and it's a hit or miss thing. You know, I take my bow and arrow, and I may hit it, I may miss it. But I've told this to college students, I've told this to a lot of people, pastors spoken on God's will, that God's will is what is in here. If you don't accept God's revealed will, then you aren't going to know what God's will is that's not in this book. Because I believe that God's will has told us what His will is in this book. And one of the passages is found in what we're looking at this morning. God's will is for you to be holy. You to be set apart to His purposes. God's will is for you to love your wives. God's will is for children to obey their parents. It's all over the Bible. He's told us what His will is. So I believe that if we do what He's already said, then we're going to be in His will in other areas. But it requires us to be holy, to be set apart to it. Ephesians 4, 22 and 23. We don't have time to turn there. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, that is mentioned over and over again in the New Testament. How do we live a holy life? It has to do with our mind, being prepared, being purposed in our focus. Renewing our mind by looking at God's Word and applying what it has to say to our lives. That's the idea. How serious do you take Jesus? Do you apply His words to your life? Look at what the Message says. The Message is a book that basically paraphrases the Bible. It's not a Bible. It's just simply something that paraphrases it in common language. Let me read you what Ephesians 4, 22 and 23 says in the Message. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces His character in you. Pretty long summary of one verse, I know. But it has the idea, that's the idea of being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind controls what you do. You came here this morning because you had a thought that I'm going to church this morning. That's how you got here. You thought it in your mind first. You see, that's why the Bible concentrates so much that if we're going to live a holy life, if we're going to have the right conduct, it has to start with our mind first and what you put into it. Be prepared in your mind. Be purposed in your focus. And lastly, in verse 13, it says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number 3, place your hope in Christ. Be prepared in your mind. Be purposed in your focus. And place your hope in Christ. Well, what's involved in that? What do I have to do to place my hope in Christ? Number 1, realize what He already has done for you. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God, He has saved you by His grace. You need to remember what He has done for you. I wrote this down. A holy life is not possible if it is not motivated out of a love for Christ. And I illustrate it this way. The method to holiness. How do you and I live a holy? Doesn't mean we don't sin. But how do we live a set-apart life that says whatever God's will is, which is, by the way, remember, found in this book, whatever God's will is, I'm going to do it. I'm setting apart my life for Christ. I'm not going to be that person in Psalm 1, the opposite of that person, and be someone who is an unprepared mind, who walks, who stands and sits and is finally ensnared with sin. And it'll be too late and have to face the consequences of my sin. I don't want to do that. So how do I make it? How does a holy God impact and make my life holy? How does it happen? How do I get from point A to point B? This is how we do it. We realize that our God is holy, first of all. That He is without sin. And because He is without sin, He could not accept me, sinful man, into His presence because I have sinned. Isaiah 40, 25 says that God is holy. So this God acted lovingly. How? How did this God act lovingly? He acted lovingly because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, 1 John 4:10. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and what did Jesus Christ do? He died on that cross for me, paid my penalty, paid for my sin, because I can't do it on my own. I can't get to heaven on my own. I can't work my way to heaven. So Jesus Christ came down, died on the cross for my sin, provided salvation for me. So if I accept that gift of salvation, what should be my response? That I act lovingly back to Him. And by acting lovingly back to Him, I now have a desire in my life to submit to what He wants me to do. And if I submit to what He wants me to do, then I am going to be set apart in my life. There it is. The method to a holy life. Friend, I know it's not simply as easy as some chart on the screen. But friend, it's what God has commanded us to do. And that's why it is an important core value in our church. Because we want to be used by God. If I asked every single person in here, do you want to be used by God? I'm sure almost every single person in here would say, yes, I do. But if I ask you, how do you be used by God? I don't know. This is how. You live a holy life. That vessel in the temple was used in the temple, and because it was used, it was set apart. And God wants to do the same thing with each person in this room, but He gives the choice to you. Do you want to be set apart and be used by God? Then if you do, then make sure that your mind is prepared. Make sure that you're purposed in your focus. And make sure that you place your hope in Christ. Remember what He's done for you. And by remembering what He's done for you, you're going to have a holy life. By acting lovingly. Hope. What does the word hope mean? Hope means an earnest assurance with joy and confidence. Hope doesn't mean I think it may happen. Hope means it will happen. And I'm looking forward to it happening. Because in verse 13, at the end, it says, to place our hope in what? Of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the idea. That Jesus Christ has saved me. But my salvation is not complete yet. My salvation will be complete. Grace will be complete when Jesus comes back for me and I am in His presence and I am now holy and without sin. That I will have a body that will be glorified as Jesus' was after the resurrection. That I will be in God's presence. You see, that's the fulfillment of grace. Grace doesn't end by God, by you accepting Him into your life as your Savior. Friend, it's just begun. Grace ends when we are before Him one day in His presence. That is the culmination of grace. And Peter says that is what we hope for. That is what we look for with joy and anticipation. That I'm going to live my life set apart for God because of what He's done for me and what He will do for me, and that I will dwell with Him forever in heaven one day. That's the idea of hope. We are to live in a way that demonstrates who our Father is. Because if we are prepared in our mind and purpose in our focus and place our hope in Christ, that's the result of this in verse 14. That's the result of being obedient. Because it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, friend, if you're saved this morning, you aren't ignorant. You know what God wants you to do. If you don't do what God wants you to do, it's because of you. Don't be ignorant. You're not ignorant anymore. And then we come to verse 15 and 16, and he says, but as he which has called you is holy, God, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Here's the idea, real quick, and we're going to end with this. You now are a child of God, so live like it. You know, I remember when I would go somewhere, you know, especially this is evident for me. You're a pastor's son, okay? Even though I never agreed with it, you are placed under a different set of standards than every other kid running around the church. Because if you do something bad, it's the pastor's son. But if another kid does something bad, well, he's just a kid. You see, I remember every day we'd get out of the van, all six of us boys, and my dad said, boys, you may make sure that you remember who you're representing. Because if I did something wrong and did something bad, what did it do? It reflected on my father. And it's the same idea. You've had that word, son, you have a last name and it's a good name. Don't wreck it. We've probably all heard that, especially us boys have heard that before. And that's exactly what God's saying in verse 15 and 16. You are a child of God, so live like it. You're not ignorant anymore. You're a child of God, so live like it. Be prepared in your mind, be purposed in your focus, and place your hope that one day I'm going to be with God forever and I can't help but live that holy set-apart life because I am in God's Word, I have a relationship with Him, and I'm applying to what He has to say to my life every single day. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You that You have saved us, those of us who have accepted that gift of salvation. God, I thank You that one day we have hope. We have an insurance. Lord, not maybe it will happen, but Lord, we know. And we look forward with joy that we will be in Your presence one day. And that grace, that salvation will be complete. Because now we will be as what You see us now. We will be without sin. We will be in heaven with a glorified body. No more aches and pains. No more tears. No more struggles. And God, I pray that being prepared in our mind and being purposed in our focus and placing our hope in Christ, God, that's the means to a holy life. And God, the fuel that makes that engine run, Lord, is a love for You and what You've done for us. God, a holy life is not a life without sin, but it's a life submitted to Your will and Your ways. And God, I pray that if there's people in this room to this morning, Lord, that they would study themselves, Lord, I need to get into Your Word. I don't need to take my Bible and throw it in a trunk or put it on a shelf and dust it off and take it to church next week. But I need to be in Your Word every single day. And Lord, if I need to get a book to help me understand, Lord, what I'm reading, then I'll get a book. And I'll apply Your Word to my life and meditate on it. But I pray that all of us here this morning would see the importance of having a holy life. In Jesus' name, amen.